Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The text for the sermon is the last verse of the chapter. We read 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now the text for the sermon, verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So far we read God's holy word and the text for the sermon. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone who reads this chapter in the epistle to 1 Timothy and takes the instruction of the apostle seriously cannot help but notice how far the world has departed from God's order, from what God has determined about proper relationship between men and women, and how far this has affected the church in the way she looks at men and women in the congregation. And this is especially true in connection with the proper behavior of women in the congregation. You understand the theme of the entire epistle is proper behavior in the church of Jesus Christ. That's the theme. Paul writes to Timothy to show him proper behavior. And in this chapter, dealing especially with worship, he has examined the place of men and the place of women in worship. And that as he focused on the place of women, he noted that their position in the congregation is not to lead, not to be teachers or rulers in the congregation. They are not to come to church either to adorn themselves in such a way that they call attention to themselves, or that they would dress immoderately and ruin the worship service for themselves and for others in the congregation. And Paul has grounded this, especially the matter of their place of not ruling and not teaching in the congregation, grounded it in the very creation. First of all, he noticed God created Adam to be first, not merely first in time, but to be the one who would be the leader. And he created Eve that Eve might be the one that is a perfect help, meet for him, someone Adam needed to accomplish the work that God gave him to do. But the work was set upon Adam. This is the one created to be first, and Eve to be his necessary helper. And he grounded that not only in the creation, but in the subsequent fall into sin. He notes that when Eve tried to usurp the authority of Adam, when she did not refer the serpent to go to talk to Adam, but said, I can take care of this myself, that at that point she fell into sin. The world, of course, and the church world despises this instruction. And it must be stated, because of the opposition to this truth and the lies spoken about this passage, it must be stated that none of this is intended to put women down. None of this is intended to say, you are inferior, you're not as good as the men. In no way is this the cause of what this chapter has to say. None of that is behind that. The scriptures make it plain that as far as who is better or worse, there is nothing. We're all dead in sin. Men and women, it makes no difference whatsoever. That's not the point at all. It's simply, what is the calling of the men? What is the calling of the woman in the church of Jesus Christ? That brings us to the text. Because having pointed out what her calling is not to be in the church, now the apostle becomes positive in his instruction and sets forth before the whole congregation what is her calling. That's why it begins, notwithstanding, or is to say, really, simply it says, but. All of that I have said, but this is her calling. This is her positive calling. She shall be saved in childbearing. That's the positive instruction. This is a beautiful calling, which, if it is adhered to and followed, will be a blessing not only to the woman who follows this calling, but will be an inestimable blessing to the church of Jesus Christ as well. Satan has attacked this word, this truth, with fury and with cunning, especially in Western society. And he has so influenced the minds of Americans that this idea, she shall be saved in childbearing, is anathema to the world. They despise this. So much so has this influenced the world and influenced the church that our own mother church has proudly told the world, we have departed from the truth of the Word of God here. We have departed from this teaching as it is set forth in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Beloved, we must not allow Satan so to influence our thinking, our lives. We must be clear that this is the God-appointed work of the women of the congregation, and that this is a tremendously high calling that she has to be a bearer of children. So with that in mind, let's consider this text under the theme, the godly woman saved in childbearing. The godly woman saved in childbearing. We'll notice in the first place her lofty calling. Secondly, her great blessedness. And thirdly, her faithful example. Her high calling, then, we consider first of all. Now, from a negative point of view, again, we consider what is often hurled against this. Satan has convinced the world to take this truth and turn it completely on its head. Has convinced the world that they ought to believe, number one, that bearing children is not the particular calling of the woman, and two, that it is not a high calling. That if you are to be involved in that, that's not a high calling whatsoever. It's not your calling to begin with, and it's not a high calling. That's what Satan would have us to believe. Satan has convinced the world that this has been foisted upon women by the men. They are repressed. The thought is, the joke is, that if you keep the women busy raising children, keep them busy in the kitchen, then they will stay in their place, and you do not have to worry about them rising up and challenging your authority. The response of the women then has been to throw off this instruction of the Word of God as something old-fashioned, totally out of date. They will broaden their horizons. They will escape this so-called repression of men. They will get out of the home and have a career where they can get some power and get some money on their own and not have to rely upon their own husbands to provide for them. And who can deny that a career, on the face of it, now looking at it from the outside, that a career is far more attractive than changing diapers and washing the kitchen floor and making meals day after day? That a career with a woman driving off in a high-priced car dressed in expensive clothes looks far better than the drudgery that can sometimes be associated with raising children. And so the world says, forget about having children. You don't need that. Women, you do not need that. If you have a desire for women, you have to understand that that's just some old-fashioned idea that has been placed upon you, that you have to have children in order to be fulfilled. That's not true. Forget about that. Drive that thought out of your heart. Children get in the way of real fulfillment, they say. So prevent children from being born. And if you would happen to get pregnant, you may abort that child. You may kill the child before it's born so that you're not burdened with taking care of children. And if you desire to have a child, you can then do justice to raising the child and having a career. You drop the child off in the morning at daycare, pick the child up at night, and you can pursue your career during the daytime. And it will not be long before the child will be in school and will be old enough to fend for himself or herself in life. And you do not have to feel guilty about this. If it doesn't seem as though you really have enough time, or maybe things aren't going so well as the child gets older, because after all, you pick the best daycare center, a state-approved daycare center. And if the child doesn't turn out after all, the husband shares the blame there. He could have done more. And the school did a lousy job of giving the child a good education, and the children around the child were a bad influence. But you don't have to feel guilty whatsoever that you pursued your career instead of devoting your life to raising children. That's the lie. That's the lie that Satan has promoted, placed into the hearts of men that you will hear all around you. A lie directly concocted to refute the teaching of this Word of God. The Word of God is that childbearing is not only the calling of the woman, it is the high calling of the woman. That's what it is. That it is a God-given calling is as obvious as the sun in the heavens. The woman is the only one who can bring forth children. The woman is the only one that can nurse that child when the child is in need of food. Physically, it's obvious this is her calling that God has given her. When God created man and brought to him also the woman, taken out of the very rib of man, and then God gave the command, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. The command obviously is, have children. And the only one that could do that is the woman. She's the only one that could bring forth children. This was obviously God's command, His calling to her. And after the fall, God said to Eve in particular in Genesis, now Genesis 3, verse 16, unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. This was God's word. You will bring forth children. Now there are those who know something about the Bible that do not like the teaching of the Bible at this point who will say, aha, you see, bearing children is part of the curse. Bearing children is part of the repression of women. It's part of the punishment that they get. But that's not true. They bore children. They had the ability and calling before the fall. It's only that the sorrow of bearing children will multiply. There will now be pain and anguish in connection with the bearing of children. It's not as if the bearing of children is the punishment. They were subject to their husband before the fall too, but now there will be oppression from the husband is the punishment that they receive because of Eve's sin. It's not bearing children that is the punishment. It's the pain and the sorrow associated with it. Adam understands this, and that's why in that very chapter in Genesis 3, verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. This is her calling. But understand that the word childbearing in the text does not refer simply to giving birth to children. It does not simply refer to that, even though it's obvious from that it is her calling. The word childbearing is used in another place in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. We read there about the older women of the congregation, a widow, if she be well reported of for her good works, if she have brought up children. Childbearing, that's the word used there. If she was one who in her life bore children, and it's properly translated, if she have brought up children. It's used again in that same chapter, 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. It is a matter merely of becoming pregnant and carrying a child for 9 months and then giving birth, and you say, well, okay, I've done now what the Word of God commands me to do. I'm having children. It's far more than that. It's raising the children. And surely you can see that when the Bible in the text that we consider here says, now this is the calling. It's not the calling to do this or that, but this is the calling. Surely it includes more than merely having babies, bringing them into this world. And the Scripture makes that plain too. In Proverbs 31, it speaks of the virtuous woman. And if you read that chapter, you will be reminded of the fact that the whole life of that virtuous woman, the whole of her life, involves her family, her care for the family. It doesn't speak of the fact that she gave birth. Obviously, she has already. But the virtuous woman is involved in the care of her family that God has given. And again in Psalm 113, verse 9, we read this concerning God. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. That's her blessedness. It looks beyond the sorrows of bearing the children, of bringing them forth into the world, and at what they should do to live as a mother of the children. This is her calling. That's what I've been setting forth here. This is her calling, her God-given calling. But this is a high calling, absolutely a high calling. The Scriptures indicate that oftentimes by example, more than simply to say, now notice the high calling. It does that by selecting godly women in the history of the church and pointing out how much they desired children. A Sarah, a Rebecca, a Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and Elizabeth. These are godly women that are set forth for the church as examples. Why did they want children? Because of some so old-fashioned idea about bearing children? Obviously not. They understood this was a high calling. And then you can add to that the conclusion of Proverbs 31 on the virtuous woman. And notice the blessing there. In beginning at verse 27 and following, again, Proverbs 31, 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou, the woman that takes care of your family, thou excellest them all. Now, the world of unbelief does not understand this. Is due to their willful ignorance. Their willful ignorance of one of the most significant truths that is found in the Bible, namely, God's covenant of grace. They do not understand that because they will not. They reject this. But this brings out the high calling of the woman. As I said, the calling of the woman is not merely to have babies. It is to care for covenant children. That is their high calling. God has determined in all eternity to establish a covenant with His people. People that He has loved eternally and chosen in Jesus Christ to be His own dear children. The covenant is a gracious covenant, a covenant of friendship. God takes His people out of sin and death and brings them unto Himself. He adopts them as His own children, and He lives with them in covenant fellowship. But in the beautiful doctrine of the covenant of grace, God has also determined that He will gather His church in the line of continued generations. This is what He said to Abraham back in Genesis 17:7, which was read in the baptism form this morning. God to Abraham, I will establish My covenant between Me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. Thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. God is pleased to gather His children from our children. That's amazing. God does not promise that He will gather all our children into His covenant and church. God eternally determines that. The line of election and reprobation definitely cuts through covenant families. But the fact that God is pleased to gather His church from our children is absolutely marvelous. The place of women, therefore, is not merely to have children, but to deal with covenant children. Children who are the heritage of God. Children of whom God says, these are My children. These are My children. Think about that once. If you would say to your friend, I got a letter from some man that wants me to take care of his children. And your friend would say, who wants you to take care of his children? And you would say, the governor of the state or the president of the United States, they would say, what? He wants you to take care of his children? God calls you women to take care of His children. His children. Can you think of something higher than that? That's the calling of the covenant mother, to rear them, to bring them up in the fear of the Lord. God in His wisdom has determined that in the covenant He normally will regenerate a child, an elect child, very early in life. Even within the womb, there's records of children in the womb already being regenerated. And the reason for that is that the instruction of the parents will find ready entrance into that heart. If the heart is unregenerated, then anything you teach the child, he will reject. He will not want anything to do with it. He will hate the instruction that you give. But if the child is regenerated, then instruction finds entrance there. There's still hardness. There's still resistance because of our wicked nature. But there is an entrance. It's the calling of the women in particular, then, to take the covenant child and mold that child according to the Word of God. To teach them who God is. To teach them the truth of the Word of God. To teach them to love God and to walk in obedience to that God. Here's the law of God. This is how we are to live, children, according to the law of God. This is her particular calling in life. To train covenant children. You begin to see, I hope, how tremendously important is the calling of a covenant mother. How tremendously important. Upon the labors of the women of this congregation rests the future of this church. This church. If the mothers in this church are faithful in their work, another generation will arise that will know the Lord, that will love God, that will walk in harmony with His commandments. God uses the work of instructing covenant children to that end. And if they do not instruct their children, a generation will arise that does not know the Lord. In their generations, they will be cut off from the very church of Jesus Christ. God has given to the woman, the godly woman in the congregation, that high, that lofty calling He has. Or do you think that God, from all eternity, would determine a covenant, would choose the people who are to be in that covenant, and send His Son to die for those elect people and make them to be His own children, and determine that within the covenant, in the line of generations, it would be children who will be adopted into that covenant as well with their parents, that God would have all of those plans perfectly laid out and then come to the husband and wife and say, all right, now you understand your children are important, so somebody has to take care of the actual instruction day by day. I don't really care which one of you it is. Husband or wife, you just work out the details. I haven't particularly prepared either one of you to do the work, so you just work it out on your own. Can you imagine that God would have all those eternal, perfect plans and then say, well, you just go ahead and work it out, whatever works best for you? Of course not. Of course not. He has given to the wife the ability, to that mother, the ability to raise children ways that a husband, a father, cannot, is not equipped with the same gifts. This is a high calling indeed. There is not a career in all the world that can hold a candle to the work of rearing children. A lofty calling. But in the wisdom of God, it is not only a lofty calling. This is her greatest blessedness. Her greatest blessedness is in the way of rearing covenant children. The text indicates that when it says, she shall be saved in childbearing. She shall be saved in childbearing. That's added. What does that mean? We all know that salvation for men and women is in Jesus Christ alone. That's the only place and the only way that we are saved. We are all born guilty. We are all born dead in sin. We are under the judgment of God already in Adam, and we only increase that. We are dead in sin. We are accursed children. That's how we are conceived and born into the world. Dead in sin. We have no hope. There is not even within us a desire to be saved. We cannot even will that we would want to be taken out of our death and depravity. But God in His mercy sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to take upon Himself the guilt of His people and the curse for their sins and to bear the wrath of God against the sins of His people. Salvation is accomplished in Jesus Christ. He bore the wrath of God. He took it all away from us. The curse is gone and the guilt is gone, and we are righteous in Jesus Christ. There's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. It's through confession of the name of Jesus Christ that we are saved, and the only way of being saved. Now the text understands this. That's the whole teaching of Scripture. That's Paul's instruction any place when he talks about how are we saved. It's through the cross of Jesus Christ. He's not contradicting that here. He's not giving a new way to be saved. He's not saying that the women of the church can be saved from sin and death in the way of bearing children. And that's obvious. Because there have been many, many untold millions and billions of women who have had children but are not saved. And we're not saved when they died. Childbearing does not save a woman from sin and death. And there have been many believing women who never had children. Some never get married. The Lord's plan for that individual is to walk through life without a husband. And they are not less blessed. Paul makes that plain. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 where Paul says, really, it's better for you if you remain as I am, unmarried. If you are unmarried, you can serve the church directly. You do not have to think about a husband or children and how you must take care of them, which is a blessing. But without them, you can serve the church directly. And God blesses that woman who determines, though I'm single, I will serve the church tremendously. Tremendous blessing. There are mothers, there are wives who never have children either, that God gives a husband to a woman but does not give any children. And though that can be very difficult, that does not mean they are less blessed. God gives a blessing to them in a different way. Again, that she can serve the church in ways that someone with a large family is not able to do. She is able to serve the church. And God blesses a woman to whom He does not determine to give children. So it is not in the sense that you must have a child to be saved, that this saves you from sin and death. The cross of Jesus Christ saves us from sin and death and hell. And remember that he writes to the women of the church. These are believing women. They're already saved. He's not giving them a way to get saved as if they are unbelievers looking to be somehow saved from sin. And we must point out that this is not the most important thing in a woman's life. It is not. That she is saved is the most important part. Jesus made that plain when his disciples came to him. They had been sent out two by two, and they came back, and they were all excited that they had been able to cast out demons. What a power we have! And Jesus said to them, "Rejoice not that devils are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life." That's what all of us should be rejoicing for. Not what I'm able to do in life, but that my name is written in the book of life. That's the cause of our rejoicing. But the point is this. The point of the text is this. God's appointed way of enriching and even making more beautiful and enjoyable her salvation. God's way is ordinarily in the bringing forth of children, in rearing covenant children. That is God's way. This is her privileged position. The pathway that each one of us walks, each one of God's people walks, that leads us to heaven is a different path for each one of us. There are many similarities on the walk. We're on the way together, and yet there is a difference. And the difference quite often is due to the particular calling that a man has or a woman has. That determines the walk of life that God has determined for that man or that woman. The road for the believing woman is not the road of being an office bearer in the church, a minister or an elder and a deacon. That's not the path that God has set. That's not the way that she would be blessed. An elder is blessed in the work. A minister is blessed in the work. A deacon is blessed in the work. But that's not the way that God will bless women. He will bless them in the way of childbearing. That's God's way. The way of bringing up children. This is a road that is strewn with diapers and bottles, baby bottles, with affixing band-aids and drying tears and stopping fights and cleaning up the house day after day after day and making meals. That's the road that God has determined as the way He will bless the women of the church. That's His ordinary way. Caring for the needs of the family. Does that surprise you? Does that seem like a strange way to be blessed? It shouldn't, if you think about the fact that Jesus Christ said about Himself, "I will enter into glory in the way of the deepest humility, serving others." In Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto," that is, to serve, have people serve Him, "but to minister," to serve. He came to serve. And the deepest service was to give His life a ransom for many. And so He instructed His disciples, "Whosoever will be great among you," you want to be great in heaven? They all wanted to be great. He said, "You want to be great? This is the way it is. Let that one be your servant," your minister. "And whosoever will be chief among you," you want to be number one? "Well, then you be the slave of the other." Serve. And the reality is, no one serves as much as a mother in the home. That's her greatest blessedness. Just as for Jesus, the way to His glory was in the way of lowly, lowly service. This is the God-ordained way that God maintains and enriches the salvation of the women. I have four ways that I would point out to you that the salvation of the woman is enriched and maintained in her work as a covenant mother. First of all, it is in the way of spiritual instruction of the children that she grows herself. If I may illustrate that for a moment from the viewpoint of a minister, when you get a minister, and you probably saw this with Reverend Sprunk, he came here, he's fairly new in the ministry, but through his work of studying the Bible, bringing the Word of God, teaching catechism, opening up the Word of God in society, when we'd come to him in society, in the study, he would open up the Word of God and teach us there. He would struggle with us using the Word of God. Through all the labors that a minister performs, he grows himself. He's not even conscious of the fact that he's growing, but we can behold him growing as he studies, as he does the work that a minister should do. Well, the same thing is true of a covenant mother. She instructs her children. She teaches them the songs of Zion. She has devotions with them day after day. Opens up the Word, reads it, teaches something. Doesn't have to be a long lesson, but there's instruction there. Teaching them the verses from the Bible. Going over catechism questions. Going over the story of the catechism, refreshing her own memory of that and confirming the Word of God in her own mind. Helping with homework. Helping them with catechism written work. These are the things mothers do. As their children get older, they might see that their children need some guidance from the Word of God. Their attitude might be not the best and need to be shaped and molded by the Word of God. So she opens up the Scriptures and talks to them about what the Word of God is showing them for their lives. And when there's need for discipline, it's the Bible, finally, that is the standard for their walk of life. And why you may not do this, why? Because the Bible says it. Where? I'll show you where. And as she's doing that work, slowly, so slowly that she does not even see it herself, she's becoming spiritually stronger. God is enriching her spiritually as she's doing the work that a mother has to do. That's the first way. Secondly, God enriches the salvation of the mother by the grace that he gives to her through the troubles of being a mother. Genesis already pointed to that. I will increase your sorrow, the sorrow of your conception. There's all sorts of ways that women have sorrows. There's sorrows of the daily cycle, the monthly cycle that they have that can be troubles. There's the sorrows of bearing a child 9 months and giving birth. There's a lot of pain and sorrow with that, for some more than others. And there's the sorrow of children who sometimes walk wayward. Terrible sorrow. God gives grace in every trial, in every circumstance. The grace that God gives to a woman who has 9 or 10 children as compared to if she had only had 1 or 2. The grace that God gives to a mother of a special child, that grace is something that's making her stronger, spiritually stronger. God is enriching and maintaining her salvation by the grace he gives in the troubles of raising children. In the third place, God enriches salvation, not only by the instruction she gives, not only through the grace of the troubles, but the third way is she experiences the blessing of a covenant home. Doing the work faithfully, there are times when there is unity and oneness in the truth of Jesus Christ. I know there are days when you think it's impossible, the family is divided and we're all fighting day after day. There are times when things aren't going well, but there are other times when God gives an experience of peace, experience of unity, and you see the blessedness of love in the hearts of the children as that unifies the church. You have an experience of the covenant of grace that we have with God in your own home and in your own family. God blesses the faithful labors of that mother. And then in the fourth place, The blessing is eternal. For the mother who sees her own child or children in heaven with her. Her own children, for which she labored, to see those children in heaven with her is an eternal reward and joy. But there's more. She has a high calling. She has a tremendous blessedness. But her life must be an example, and it will be. If they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Again, we say it's not enough merely to have children. It's not enough merely to stay home and say, I am going to be home as a mother. Because a woman can squander her time on Facebook or texting, playing games, and all sorts of wasting of time in the home. She can sit in front of the television set. That in itself is not what this text says will be a blessing to her in no way. They must therefore abide. That's the word. If they continue, if they abide in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Faith emphasizes not merely believing. The idea is not if they continue to believe, of course. That's God's work. God is the one that preserves a woman in faith so that she continues to believe. So clearly, it's not that that God is saying, well, if you can maintain your own faith now, that can't be the idea. But the idea is a walk of faith. A walk of trusting in God. It's the faith of which James speaks when James points out there is a dead faith. A faith that has no works connected with it is a dead faith. It is not at all. Your faith must be a living faith, a living, active walk of faith. And what covenant mother does not need that? To rely upon God by faith, to put her trust in God. Even to believe the Word of God day after day that, in fact, my calling is a calling from God, that it is a lofty calling with much blessing. Even to believe that takes faith, day after day, faith. Trust that God will use her in spite of her weaknesses. Trust that, yes, though things appeared very, very bad today, God will still use her labors. And things will get better. He will use her labors. She must abide in conscious trust in Jesus Christ. There's her strength. There is her joy, her salvation in Jesus Christ. She must abide in faith. She must abide also in love. The labors of a mother are the labors of love. She is willing to give of herself. That's a definition of love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave His only begotten Son. A mother gives. That's what she does. She knows the love of God in her own heart. She knows, therefore, what's required of her. She loves her husband. She loves her children. And she gives of herself for her children. She rises early and goes to bed late. She makes sure that the home is cared for. The home, the family, is the center of her life, the center of her activities. She is making it to be a lovely home. Not so much because it's beautiful on the outside, but because love governs that home and family, a lovely home. Without love, All the labors that she does may be so precisely and carefully done. Wash is always done. Meals are always on the table. But if there isn't love, it's empty. If she abide in faith, if she abide in love, and if she abide in holiness, holy, sanctified living. This is essential, not only that she does not bring reproach upon her family, that the name of God is not blasphemed on her account, as the Bible says it elsewhere, but it's important for her to be an example to her children. No example will be more shaping, more molding than the example of the mother that raised that child. And therefore, it must be characterized by holiness, sanctified, hatred of sin, rejection of sin, confession of sin, and a walk of obedience. This is how they must live. To do that, she must continue with sobriety. The word sobriety means literally right thinking. Right thinking. She must not have crazy thoughts in her head as the world thinks. And her sobriety, her right thinking, must be particularly in connection with what is my calling in life. What must I do today? What are my goals in life? She must believe and know that what Scripture says about her is not only good, but it's the best for her. It's the best for her. She must not listen to the lie of Satan, who says, yes, you'll understand that God and men have plotted against you, and that you could have a much better life if you wanted. Has God really said that you have to have children and take care of them? Don't you know that if you would leave that behind, you would have an exalted life? You could rule, you could have power. You must recognize that is the lie of Satan. They must think biblically in order to carry out the calling. This is essential that she abide in faith and in love and in holiness with sobriety to perform the task day after day. She must abide in that. The task is humanly impossible. It is beyond the strength of anyone to do it properly. And we must have grace. But we cannot expect God to give us grace if we despise our calling. If we do not want to do what God commands us, then do not think that God will just keep giving us grace anyway. He will hold it back. And things will only become worse and worse. It's in the way of doing it, and in the way of doing it the right way, as the Bible commands us here, that God gives grace. Grace beyond anything we could ever imagine. We'll look back and see it. We'll see the grace that sustained. We need that to do the work day by day. And this is the way that we will experience blessing, in the way of walking as the Bible commands here, in faith and charity with sobriety. We will experience the blessing. Experience it. It's a reality that there are women who have labored hard, who do not experience many of the blessings. Their children, many of them, have forsaken the faith, have turned against their parents. Esau must have been a terrible grief to Rebekah. Terrible grief. Pray that God will keep us faithful. Pray that God will keep our children faithful, that they will love the truth. It's in this way of carrying out our duty that God will put His blessing upon the home and upon the church of Jesus Christ, where these kind of women are laboring faithful. Do not despair. Your hope is this. This is God's calling. And whoever God calls to a particular work, He gives them the grace that they need to do the particular work. And He will bless it. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. It is truly a gift from thee to have such clear instruction from the Scriptures, to know what our calling is in life, to know what thy will is for us. And we thank thee for it. We thank thee too for the grace given to covenant mothers here that lifts them up and that uses them mightily in their homes and in their families for the good of the next generation. We pray a blessing upon all their labors and continue to encourage them in their faithful work. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.